So with that being said, good morning. Welcome to Birch Ridge Community Church. My name is Milt, and I'm really glad that you're here today as we look at part two of this message that we started last week. And it wasn't intentional. It's just kind of the way it happened, is because it was so much stuff. And we would have been here for a lot longer last week, or I would have rushed through and missed some really good stuff. And so we decided just to split it and make two messages. And so today we're going to pick up on part two. If you missed last week, I'm going to invite you to go to our website at birchridge.org or to our YouTube page and watch or listen to last week's message. But last week we looked at some verses from 1 Samuel chapter 4 and 1 Samuel chapter 5. We looked at the first two of three scenes in this story or plot, if you will. We looked at the silent ark. We looked at the broken idol, and we were talking about the Ark of the Covenant of God, that little 2-foot by 3-foot box that God gave the Hebrews while they were wandering in the wilderness. And everybody wanted it, right? I mean, the Israelites were losing in battle, and so they're like, hey, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant of God here, because if we bring it here, it will bring us victory, right? But they were looking at the box, not the God of the box, right? And so they were defeated, and the Philistines captured the Ark. See, the Ark was like, it was what everybody wanted. The Israelites wanted it brought to the battlefield. They lost it. The Philistines wanted it. They took it back to their camp, and they set it up. And we talked about that broken idol. They set it next to their statue of their half-man, half-fish, Dagon. And as we progressed through, all of a sudden now this wherever this Ark of the Covenant was placed, there was these outbreak of tumors and boils. And what once was sought after by the Philistines now seems like a semi-load of nuclear waste. Like, nobody wants it. How can we get rid of this thing, right? And so we're going to pick up and we're going to reread the last verse from last week as soon as you help me recite our family declaration, all right? So here we go. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. If you have your Bible, I'm going to encourage you to open to 1 Samuel. We're going to look at the verse from last week that we ended with, 1 Samuel chapter 5 and verse number 10. It says, so they sent the ark of God to the town of Ekron, but when the people of Ekron saw it, but when the people saw it coming, they cried, they are bringing the Ark of God of Israel here to kill us too. So nobody wants this Ark of the Covenant of God hanging out, right? They want to get rid of this thing no matter what it costs. Let's just be done with it. And that brings us to our third and final scene of this story, and that is a driverless cart. A driverless cart. We're going to look at today in 1 Samuel chapter 6 in verse number 7 we'll start. And I really don't want you to miss this, okay? I want you to pay attention to the words. This is crazy, okay? I love the Word of God. It is so detailed and so amazing, so funny, but so not funny, and all these different things. Don't miss this three verses here, 7, 8, and 9. It's so crazy. It says, now build a new cart and find 2 cows that have just given birth to calves. Make sure the cows have never been yoked to a cart. Hitch the cows to the cart, but shut their calves away from them in a pen. Put the ark of the Lord on the cart, and beside it place a chest containing the gold rats and gold tumors. Yeah, them Philistines had some cool things, didn't they? Put the gold rats and gold tumors, that you're sending as a guilt offering. Then let the cows go wherever they want. If they cross the border of our land and go to Beth Shemesh, we will know it was the Lord who brought this great disaster upon us. If they don't, we will know it was not his hand that caused the plague. It was simply came by chance. It's crazy. Stubborn people. still unaware that God had visited them. And they come up with this crazy scheme, this plan, that the only way possible that this will turn out is if the true God of the universe orchestrates it. He says, first of all, build a cart. That's not a big deal, right? Build a cart. No big deal. Then take two cows that have just given birth to calves and separate them. Now, if you have lived on a ranch or a farm or been with livestock and you experience a cow giving birth to a calf, how eager are they to be separated? They're not. Like, not at all. Calf is going to be over there bawling like crazy, and the cow is going to get really frustrated and upset and start pushing you around, pushing things around to get to her kid, right? It's just you try doing that, it's a party, okay? So build a cart, take two cows that have just had calves, separate them, then make sure that these two cows have never been hitched to a cart. Make sure they've never had a yoke put on them. Make sure they've never been broken. This is something completely new, something never experienced before, right? They're already grumpy because you separated them from their kids, right? Now you're going to put this thing. I'm like, what are you doing, right? Hook them up to this cart and then just open the gate and let them go. Whatever direction they feel like going. And if they go in that exact direction towards Beth Shemesh in Israel, then we'll finally acknowledge that it was God who brought this disaster upon us. Anything else? And it was simply a coincidence. Isn't God's word crazy cool? Amen? That story is not going to take place, is not going to happen, unless the one true God of Israel is orchestrating. Okay? So what's the odds? What's the odds that these two cows that have just had calves, separated from their calves, the calves are in the pen bawling like crazy, the cows have never had a cart attached to them, a yoke put on them, never been attached to a cart, and then they open the gates and they just let them go, and of all the directions they can go, they head straight towards Beth Shemesh. What's the odds? Let's look. Verse 12. And sure enough, without veering off in other directions, the cows went straight along the road toward Beth Shemesh, lowing as they went. The Philistine rulers followed them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. God is on the loose, y'all, right? The cows that have these baby calves are bawling. They've never had a cart attached to them before. They don't know, you know, which way to go. They head straight towards Israel, right? Wide-eyed Philistines follow going, I cannot believe this is happening, right? Wide-eyed Hebrews see the ark coming, and when they see it, they are overjoyed and begin to cheer and lose their minds with excitement, right? Verse 13. The people of Beth Shemesh were harvesting wheat in the valley, and when they saw the ark, they were overjoyed. The cart came into the field of a man named Joshua and stopped beside a large rock. So the people broke up the wood of the cart for a fire and killed the cows and sacrificed them to the Lord as a burnt offering. Several men of the tribe of Levi lifted the ark of the Lord and the chest containing the gold rats and gold tumors, from the cart and placed them on the large rock. Many sacrifices and burnt offerings were made to the Lord that day by the people of Beth Shemesh. Now I want us to look and notice what's happening here. Things have kind of changed a little bit. We went from last week, we went to talking about that battle that they were losing, and they're like, hey, I got an idea. Let's bring the Ark of the Covenant here, because if we bring it, it will help us experience victory. And kind of bossing this thing around, like it's a portable magic box. We're going to bring it here, and we're going to make it do what we want, because this is what we think we need, right? And they went from that all of a sudden to, they see the Ark of the Covenant of God coming, and they begin to cheer. They get the right people. They get the people from the tribe of Levi to lift the ark onto the rock. They break the cart apart for wood. They kill the cows and they offer sacrifices and offerings to the Lord. They worship. Not the box, but the God of the box. It seems Israel maybe has learned a lesson here. And I wonder if we have. I wonder if we have learned anything. See, I contend that there's three really important lessons that we can learn from this story that we've talked about last week and today. And the first one is this: God doesn't come in a box. God doesn't come in a box. Boy, don't we wish sometimes he did. I mean, don't you wish sometimes we could just tuck him away in our pocket, hang him around our neck, put him in our purse or whatever, and just keep him under control until we really, really need him, and then we can, you know, set him loose to come to our rescue? Don't we wish we could sometimes do that with God? But God doesn't come like that. God doesn't work that way. Maybe a really familiar passage of Scripture for some of you, Isaiah chapter 55, in verses 8 and 9. God says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9, "Remember the things I have done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God and there is none like me." Amen? He's a God of wonders, not a God of favors. He won't be leashed, he won't be tamed, he won't be decaffeinated, he won't be domesticated. He is God. He won't fit in a box. And you know, that bothers some people. Because they say, like, "How? I don't know how I can put my faith in a God that does things that I don't understand." I mean, think about the logic of that statement there. Do you really want a God so small that you can figure out? Do you really want a God so small that you can anticipate what he's going to do and that you know exactly what he needs to do to help you? I mean, if you're anything like me, I need a great big God to handle some great big problems sometimes. Anybody else got big problems that you need a big God for? Anybody? Good. Yeah. I mean, what kind of silliness is that? God doesn't come in a box. And number two, God won't share our worship. God won't share your worship. He refuses. Exodus chapter 20, if you're familiar, it's the Ten Commandments, verse 3. "You must not have any other God but me." Y'all, that command still holds number one. It hasn't slipped to number 3 or number 8. It still holds first place. God is a jealous God, and he says, "I'll not have it. I'll not tolerate your worship with anything or anyone else." People are like, "What, God, because I got some kind of ego problem?" No, but you and I have an idolatry problem from time to time. We may not make carved idols like Dagon, but we'll worship silly, just as silly things. Some people worship a body. Some people worship a car or a truck. Some people worship a job, a career. Some people worship their savings account, their IRA. And you know what God says? "Really? That's what you're after? That's what you want to serve? That's what you want to worship? Fine. You worship that puny God." And then one by one, he topples them over. Watch this.
"Enough! You are all of you beneath me. I am a god, you dull creature, and I will not be bullied by that.
my favorite part. Between puny God and him going, you worship a body, what happens? It wears out. It grows old. Right? Some of you are like, I know. I'm finding that out. You worship a car, it rusts. Somebody backs into you. You worship a career, you get a pink slip. You worship your savings account, your IRA, economic downturn. God won't share your worship with anything or anyone. And number three, lesson that we can learn is God won't leave you alone. God won't leave us alone. Just when you think he has, or at least that he should. Just when you think, you know what, I have done so much, so many times, I have not done that. You know, just when you think he should give up on you and walk away, he shows up. We've disrespected him. We've ignored him. We've betrayed him. All hope should be gone. And then you know what we hear? We hear the sound of the cows mooing and the wheels creaking. And we look up to see that God has not left us alone. We look up to see that his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes with the morning. Why does God come back for us? Why does God send cows to Israel? Why does he send angels to Bethlehem? Why does he send his son to Nazareth? Why does he send a Savior to the cross? Why does he send power to the tomb? Why does he send his Holy Spirit to indwell us? Of all the gifts that God has given us, isn't that at the top of the list? Isn't that the most important thing ever, that God cannot and will not leave us alone? So this is the world into which King David is going to be born. He is going to replace immoral Hophni and Phinehas with a bright-eyed son of Hannah, a prophet set aside for this particular time and season, a man named Samuel. Samuel will be this prophet who will have two very distinct privileges in his lifetime. The first, Samuel will get to anoint the first king of Israel, Saul. And number two, Samuel will get to anoint the second king of Israel, the eighth son of a Bethlehem shepherd named Jesse. And that son's name is David. Listen, I trust that this message last week and this week culminated encourages you and strengthens you and helps you. But as I said last week, my true desire is that this sparks a fresh fire of passion and excitement for the Word of God. It's alive. It's powerful. God cares so much about us that he put that story in there just for us. How detailed and intricate. How funny. How amazing. How impossible. I mean, all of these adjectives you can throw in there. How amazing this story is, just in the setting up into the world in which King David would be born within a couple of decades. Absolutely amazing. And I just, my prayer is that it just ignites a passion, a fresh fire, an excitement and desire for God's word. So, your homework for next week is, remember I said there's going to be times we're going to be like up here in the present, and then all of a sudden we're going to go into the past, and then we're going to jump back to the future again and back and forth. So we just got done reading in 1 Samuel, what, 9? 6, no. 5 and 6. Yeah. And now next week, read 1 Samuel chapter 1. Read Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. And throughout this week, I want you to think about three important lessons that God has for us. That God cannot and will not be kept in a box. He's God. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. He will not share your worship with anything or anyone. And he will never, ever leave you alone. May those things bring comfort, encouragement, and challenge to your life.